Our next scripture reading is Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery.
Standing firm in the gospel freedom. Now, the book of Galatians is known as the charter of Christian freedom. In the first four chapters, where we preached already, the Apostle Paul articulates and defends this freedom against all comers as he is led along by the Holy Spirit to inscripturate God's inviolable truths for us. He especially opposes those who would throw the people of God into confusion with a false gospel. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. He especially opposes those who would oppose the true gospel that God gave through his chosen instrument, St. Paul, by undermining St. Paul. They cannot attack the message, so they attack the messenger. That's in chapter 2. He opposes those who would poison the well of Christian liberty and salvation by grace alone through bringing back the old ways of the law as a condition of salvation. This is mixing the gospel with error, chapter 3. And he opposes those who would bring confusion by arguing that our liberty in Christ, our freedom in Christ, is a license for sin. And he brings the positive argument in the end that we are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, chapter 3, verse 26. And he cuts down the Judaizers' pretended position of superiority, making clear that we all belong to Jesus. If we belong to Jesus, then we all are Abraham's heirs according to the promise. There is not a second-class Christianity. We are set free from slavery to sin by Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law for us so that we might receive the full rights of sons, so that we might cry out to our Abba, Father. We are, St. Paul explains in chapter 4, we are children of the promise. We are children of the free woman and not the slave woman. We belong to the heavenly Jerusalem and not the earthly Mount Sinai. And so as we head into chapter 5, he reminds us that we are set free, that we are set free for a purpose, and that we are not to be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Point number one, Jesus Christ has set us free. The first assertion laid out in Galatians 5, verse 1, is that we have been set free. Who is it that's been set free? Who is we? Who is us? It is those who have trusted in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. As he said before in Galatians 3, 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are heirs according to the promise. Now that invitation is open to all, as we have preached. John 3:16, God so loved the world. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the invitation is open to all, but not all have received it. You must receive it by faith in Jesus Christ to make it your own. You must receive God's offer of salvation to be set free. How are you set free? Well, we just said, by faith, Galatians 3:26, we become sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. This is the only way to be set free. As Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So you cannot come to the Father through self-righteousness. You cannot come to the Father through religious rituals. You cannot come to the Father on the basis of your birth, your race, or your tribe, not your money, or even your church attendance or church membership or the number of years on your church certificate. I don't have one. I'm eligible this year. We'll see if I receive it. Faith and only faith and only faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ will set you free. As St. Peter told the convicted crowd on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. This is the way to Jesus Christ, the only way. This repentance and baptism St. Peter spoke of are the outward expression of the inward change, the inward trust in Jesus Christ, the faith that the Holy Spirit has worked into us, the faith which unites us vitally to him. He alone, Jesus alone, is Lord. Jesus alone is Christ. Jesus alone is Messiah. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved, Acts 4:12. So you cannot come to the Father through Buddha or through Allah or through Gaia or through a different Jesus that we made up. There is one way to the Father. Call on Jesus Christ in faith, trusting in him alone for salvation. That's the how. Well, when can you be set free? The answer is today, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Actually, the answer is right now. It's not even today. It's now. God has graciously offered salvation to all, and that free offer of salvation remains open still, right now. It is an immediate action that is immediately effective. As God's word goes out, his gospel, which he offers for free, which his gospel which sets you free, as that gospel goes out, God moves by his Holy Spirit in our very hearts. In fact, God moves to change the heart, to change it from spiritually dead, a heart of stone, to a vibrant, powerful, pumping heart of flesh, a spiritual heart. And the lifeblood of salvation and the Holy Spirit power courses through your body to empower you to love, to obey God, and to cry out to him in faith, Ezekiel 36:26. God takes the dead sinner and makes that dead slave to sin alive in Christ and causes him to cry out by faith, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And we are instantly set free. That's not the beginning of a years-long process which leads to salvation. In timing-wise, that comes out after God has changed your heart. So we are instantly set free, moved from slavery to sin, moved from the despotic rule of the devil in the kingdom of darkness, and immediately and instantly and gloriously translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. Set free immediately. No waiting period, no probationary period, no 7-day guarantee and your money back. Changed in the twinkling of an eye. From death to life, from slave to son. But why? Why do you need to be set free? And the answer is because you are a slave. A slave to sin. For everyone who sins ongoingly is a slave to sin. John 8:34. The Son and only the Son, Jesus Christ, can set you free from slavery to sin, John 8:36. But when he sets you free, you are free indeed. We are all, by default, slaves. We are all born into sin, into slavery to sin. In fact, it happens before birth. Psalm 51, verse 5 says, "Surely I was sinful at birth from my mother's womb." We are all, by nature, objects of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. You can be born in the church. You can be the daughter of a pastor. You are born in sin and is a slave to sin and by nature an object of wrath. It doesn't matter. This is, of course, due to Adam's sin, the first sin, his rebellion against God. God said, "Don't," and Adam said, "I will." This is the anatomy and, in fact, the offense of every sin opposed to God. Whether forbidden fruit, murder, whether pornography or whatever, adultery, lying, whatever else, the heart of unbelieving man says, "I will do what I will do, and God cannot tell me what to do." Adam's first sin twisted his nature, as Eve's did to her as well. And we inherited that twisted, perverted nature from them. So it is a part of our nature from the beginning, twisted from birth, against God, at enmity with God, born with sinful minds, hostile to God, Romans 8, verse 7. It says, we are dead in our transgressions and sin, living in sin and by lust in Ephesians 2. That's our default. Against God, doing what we want to do, living in slavery to sin. Because of our sin nature, we, of course, sin in reality. Romans 3, 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means all. That means me too. That means you. That means Mother Teresa and St. Peter and Gandhi or whoever you think is the paragon of spirituality. That person is a sinner. There is no difference, the Bible says. We like to make a difference. Usually the difference is 5% below me is the cutoff. We like to think there is a difference. There is no difference. Everybody is a sinner, born in sin. All have sinned, practicing sin. And because of our sin nature and because of our sin practice, we deserve the wrath of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Our sin earns us death. That's our wages, and we have to take the paycheck. Eternal death. Physical death would be okay, but this is speaking about an eternal death, an eternal agony. Matthew 25, 46, Luke 16, you know it all. It's an eternal hell. That's what we deserve because of our sin. Our infinite sin against infinite God deserves the infinite punishment, a price that we could never repay. Psalm 49, verse 8, no man can pay that price. You cannot redeem yourself. It's too great of a price. You cannot redeem another person, Psalm 49, verse 7. And you cannot be redeemed by another person. So you can't pay it, and no mere man can pay it on your behalf. So all you can do is keep paying it for all eternity, never to finish off the debt. Or let's not even go there. Forget about paying your sin debt off. Let's say we could wipe it clean today. You cannot even stop sinning today. You can try for a while. You can even reform for a little bit. But what happens? Evil is right there with you, Romans 7, 21. Outside of Christ, we may want to stop our sin. We may come under conviction. It's the remnants of the divine nature still in us telling us this is wrong. And we know it's wrong. And we try to reform. But what happens? We do for a little while, but we fail. We want to change, but we can't. Or we change for a little bit, but we simply cannot sustain it. St. Paul described himself before his conversion in Romans 7, beginning with verse 14, sold as a slave to sin. What I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. No, the evil I do not want to do, I do. A prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? So that's the state of every person. That's the best state of any person before they come to Christ. Stuck in an internal struggle between my sin that I want to leave behind but can't because I'm a slave to sin by nature. That's why he cries out, what a wretched man I am. It's a wretched condition to be stuck like that. Who will rescue me from this body of death because I can't rescue myself? Well, praise the Lord, he answers that question in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, very God from the beginning, became man. He lived according to God's word and God the Father's will exactly and perfectly at all times beyond our capacity to understand. Never sinned in thought. Never sinned in word, never sinned in deed. His own report, I always do exactly the Father's will, John 14, 31. And having lived that life, having fulfilled all prophecies about himself, having lived that sinless life, he offered himself as a sacrifice of atonement for us. Hebrews 4, 15, Hebrews 7, 27. He suffered all the wrath on the cross for us. Matthew 20, 22. And in doing so, he paid for all our sin, which he could do as infinite God. I said before, no mere man could do it. This was no mere man. He was God, and he was with God from the beginning. Infinite God. He could pay the infinite price to redeem us from our sins, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. And having done so, he died the death that we deserved, the eternal death for our sin, 1 Peter 2:24. If you think about Jesus Christ in a summary, he lived the life we should have lived, and he died the death that we deserved to die. Cursed, wrath, but for a purpose, for substitutionary atonement. In other words, he took our place to atone for us. He did it for a primary purpose, the glory of God as in all things, but he did it for a primary purpose to set us free. Outside of Jesus Christ, you cannot be free. You are a slave living in obedience to sin, compelled by your own nature to sin, unable to stop sinning, dominated by sin. Slaves, helpless and hopeless slaves. But you can be free from sin in Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ, you can be set free from sin. Set free from sin by Jesus Christ, sin's punishment and sin's dominance over your life. All by faith in Christ, by faith which unites us to Christ. By the faith by which we partake of Christ. By which all our sin is cast onto him and all his righteousness is cast on to us. That's the benefit of the union with Christ. By faith which makes us free, by faith which translates us from slaves, dominated slaves, to sons and daughters of God, beloved. Point number two, Jesus Christ sets us free for freedom. Galatians 5:1 is almost an axiomatic statement. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Well, we might look at that and say that's a circular, the truth. It's for freedom that he set us free. Next point. But it's deeply profound in its simplicity. The idea is that Jesus Christ set you free so that you could be free. So be free. You are free. You should be free. And you must be free. You must live as a free person if you are in Christ. In other words, be what you are, a free son and not a slave to the old master, sin. Now, as people of limited capacity, and as people with a mixed nature, for he made us alive, but that old man sin is still right there, as those kind of people, we like to bring confusion to clarity, complexity to simplicity. We lose our bearings because we have a limited perspective. And we wander into all kinds of trouble when we lose our bearings. Now, he tells us how to avoid that. Fix your eyes on Jesus. But sometimes we look around over here and over there, and pretty fast we're off the path. And we get confused. That is, it seems, what happened to our Galatian friends. They were saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what was preached to them. Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. They were living joyful and victorious Christian lives. Later in this chapter, verse 7, St. Paul will say, you were running a good race. But suddenly, these Galatians are all over the place. They're meandering. They're wandering off into confusion, especially on what must I do to be saved. See, they had the understanding before. By faith in Jesus Christ, who was crucified, died for our sins. But now others have cut in on them. Others are giving them ideas about, well, maybe you need circumcision, or maybe you need to live by these rituals and so on to be saved. And they get a little confused. Maybe we must be circumcised. Maybe we must earn our salvation, which we learned was a free gift, but maybe we have to earn it, or maybe we have to earn part of it. This is the pathway to misery, a pathway to frustration, a pathway back to the old life of slavery, which can never work. So he's gone through all these arguments in the first four chapters, and now he brings them back with a central focus here in verse 1. Hey, Galatians, back to basics. You were set free from all of that stuff. Don't go back to it. You were set free by Jesus Christ. You were set free at a great cost. The precious blood of Christ. You were set free to be free, so go and be free. Live free. Freely enjoy all that is yours in Christ. Freely enjoy relationship with God, not as your cruel master and judge, but as your loving father. be free, for you are a son of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Enjoy your status as a beloved child of God. Live free, free to approach the throne of God's grace with confidence, to speak to your Abba, Father, intimately, because he loves us and he delights to hear from us. Free to come without rituals and magic powders and all of that. Free to come in the righteousness of Christ, adorning us as a shining robe, not in the filthy rags of our pretended self-righteousness. Be free, he's telling them. Come to God freely. Don't add all kinds of extra unnecessary nonsense that impedes your worship and your walk with Christ. Exercise and enjoy that freedom that he bought for you and which he gave you as his gift of grace to you. This is what he's driving at with these people. Well, what does it mean to be free in this way? It means that we are delivered. Delivered from the guilt of sin. Delivered from the punishment of sin. Delivered from our accusing conscience. Delivered from the misery of doubt. Before, when we trusted in self, when we tried to earn it ourselves, we could never be sure, for good reason. But we could never be sure. But now, as we don't rely on ourselves anymore, we rely only on Christ. Now we can be sure. Trusting in Christ alone, we can be totally sure because he's totally reliable, totally dependable. He cannot make a mistake. He cannot fail. We are not so reliable. We are not so dependable. We can fail. In fact, in this department, we will only fail eventually. But when we put all our trust on Christ, we don't have to worry, is it going to work? It not only does it work, it already worked. He paid the whole price. It's taken care of, and he is certain. And so armed with that certainty, armed with that sureness, we can draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Because why? He cleansed us from our guilty conscience and washed us with pure water, Hebrews 10, verse 22. See, we are delivered. This is part of our freedom. We are delivered from the frustrating and impossible task of trying to earn our salvation by being, quote unquote, good enough for God. Galatians 3, verse 23. We are delivered from the tyranny of the devil, desiring to be free but always falling back into that old slavery, the old salt mine of sin, 2 Timothy 2, 26. We don't have to live in our sin any longer. We can break free. In fact, we have been broken free. Jesus breaks those fetters so we can run free. We can say, as a consequence, we can say no to sin when the temptation comes. Before, we can say no for a while, but we lose. Now we can say no and make it stick. We can say yes to righteousness and follow through, Titus 2, verse 12. We are delivered from those things, but we are delivered to something else. God did not set us free and say, good luck. God did not set us free from slavery to sin and then leave us adrift to wander by our own dim light. No, he set us free from all of that to do something, to walk in the light, 1 John 1, 7, his light, to walk according to truth, 3 John verse 4, for he is truth, to live by the Spirit, and as we heard preached, keep in step with the Spirit, Galatians 5, 25, to obey God for his glory and for our great good. Romans 1, 5, the obedience of faith. He set us free to enjoy the life that is truly life. 1 Timothy 6, 19, before we had a shadow of a life, a messed up life, a life that had no depth and quality to it, but now freed, now living with Christ, now with Christ living in us, we can enjoy that life that is truly life. I'm going to speak tonight and I'm going to use some stories about freed slaves. But one thing I can tell you is they did not, by and large, wander off and wander around on their own. Nor did they, by and large, stay on the old master's plantation as slaves. If so, they did so temporarily until they could figure out what to do. They were set free, so what did they do? They moved on to bigger and better things. They moved on to own property, especially the fruit of their own labor. They moved on to beget free children. You know, any child born to a slave was a slave. But these free people bore free children. To beget free children and to enjoy the blessings of liberty. And in the case of many of those freed slaves, by the way, to take up arms in the cause of liberty and to risk all to free others. This is what we, as a free people, as a people freed from slavery and tyranny of the devil, this is what we must do. Move off the devil's plantation. Throw off the chains that bound us, but which our great Lord Jesus broke for us. Live in a new way, in the way of free men and free women. Free others who are still bound in the chains by slavery to the devil. As free people, we must live by the Spirit, and we must produce the fruit of the Spirit, doing the will of our great and liberating God with joy and with thanksgiving for him who freed us. Romans 8, verse 4. We are set free for freedom, and we must not forget to use that freedom for freedom. Next point, do not be loaded down again. He says in Galatians 5:1, do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. So as free people, we must not submit again to the yoke of slavery. It is an unbearable yoke. As it says in Acts 15, verse 10, a yoke that neither we nor our fathers could bear. The yoke of slavery to sin is a hard yoke and a heavy yoke. It is an iron yoke, unforgiving yoke of slavery, Matthew 11, verse 30. When we wore it in slavery to the devil before, we were weary and heavy laden. This refers to both sin and to the requirements of the ceremonial law, which pointed to our great sin problem and our need for a Savior. Now, the Galatians, of course, as largely coming from a pagan background, were not subject to all those Jewish laws. They didn't have the firsthand experience with it. But they had their own, according to some theologians, their own, quote, highly elaborate system of burdensome regulations and religious rituals. It's interesting that almost all false religions come with these detailed, complicated, and nearly impossible to meet intricate standards. They had the same thing. So St. Paul reminds us and reminds them not to go back to it. In fact, what he says is, don't let yourselves be burdened again by slavery. You see, you have a choice whether you let yourself do that or not. This means, in a sense, it is up to you whether you go back to being a slave to sin or not. Now, before, when we were slaves, we could only sin. Non posse, non peccare, not possible not to sin. In glory, in the future, when all things are renewed, it will be impossible for us to sin. Non posse peccare, not possible to sin. But as for today, as believers in Jesus Christ set free from slavery, we must choose, and praise the Lord, we can choose. We are posse non peccare, possible not to sin, but also possible to sin. So he's saying, don't do it. Don't make the wrong choice. Don't let yourselves be slaves again to sin. That means you can or you can't. You have the power to say no. And the great promise embedded in this is the devil cannot force you to sin anymore. He could before, but if you are in Christ, he cannot force you anymore. He has been defeated, fully defeated already by Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And so as God's people, we're no longer these pathetic, miserable, beat-down slaves, but rather we are super conquerors through faith in Jesus Christ, Romans 8, 37. The devil will come and tempt us. Come on, come off the path, sin again. Submit yourselves voluntarily to my yoke. I mean, he doesn't put it like that, but that's what he's saying. He can threaten us. I'm going to bring all trouble to you. You better give up. He can cajole us. He can try to talk us into it. But our victory over sin is assured as long as we will stand and fight. James 4:7 gives us the formula. Submit to God, not to the yoke of slavery. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's not submit to God, resist the devil, and see how it comes out. Submit to God, resist the devil, you win, he loses every time, guaranteed. If you are following Jesus Christ, then he always and only leads you in triumphal procession. 2 Corinthians 2:14. So the key, the predicate is follow him. If you follow him, the only place you end up is triumphal procession. If you wander off the path out of temptation, out of fear, out of whatever else, then triumphal procession is not the way you are going. Do not surrender your God-guaranteed victory nor your God-given freedom to the devil out of fear, out of laziness, or out of lust for the temporary pleasures of sin. Instead, stand and fight by God's power and God's Spirit, and your victory is guaranteed. Revelation 3 tells them that they're under heavy pressure, and he tells them, just hold on. Just hold on to what you have, and you will win. Hear and obey the indwelling voice of God, the Holy Spirit, who lives in us and moves in us and directs us. If you do that, you will gain the victory. Don't bend your neck voluntarily to Satan's hard and heavy yoke again, but rather let the good shepherd Jesus direct your steps in his harvest field by his yoke, which is easy and light, his yoke of freedom. The devil wants you to be loaded down. I think in our version of the NIV it says burdened, but in other translations they translate it loaded down, and you see the picture of a person crumbling under the weight of the yoke of the devil. Don't do it. Don't let him load you down. In their day, of course, the load was this legalism, this Judaizing that he spent most of the first four chapters opposing, these huge burdens that they load up on top of you that you cannot carry in order to attempt to achieve your own righteousness. That was their problem. It's not largely our problem today, although it still exists. In our day, though, the principal problem is being loaded down by your sin, by your slavery to sin. Don't let the devil talk you into it. See, he is a liar and the father of lies, John 8:44. He only wants to devour and to destroy you. He wants to make you like himself. It's an easy enough way to analyze the problem. When the devil comes, and he comes in nice forms, he's looking nice, he comes through this temptation or that temptation, what he's saying in the end is a very complicated and sophisticated version of, come and be like me. You don't want to come and be like him, miserable and eternally damned. He is a liar, and so all he brings is lies. He comes and says, sin, that's the real freedom, sin. Don't be burdened by all these rules of God, the light and easy yoke. No, 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 come and sin. Take this heavy yoke on you, that's real freedom. Don't believe the lie. Sexual immorality and perversion in every kind, that's freedom. Take pride in it, in fact, he says. Envy, jealousy, rage, and slanders, let your feelings be your guide as a heavy yoke of slavery to your emotions. Stealing, lying, self-centeredness, whatever you want to do, that's autonomy, that's freedom. It's just slavery to him, a miserable, dominating slavery. He is a liar. Don't entertain him or listen to him. He always masquerades as an angel of light. And so he dresses up abject, miserable slavery and calls it freedom in an attempt to trap you. It's a big load, a big burden, and a big misery. Don't bend your neck to that load of burden and misery for a temporary nibble of pleasures of sin. I was ministering to someone. I said, it's like the fish. He's a slave to his lusts. And so the fish is swimming around in the water. I don't fish, but he swims around in the water. He's a slave to his lust. And there's a little worm floating in the middle of the water. Now, you would think to yourself, this doesn't belong here, right? Something is wrong with this situation. But the fish, a slave to his lust, an unreasoning animal, bites at the worm, no questions asked. Bites at the morsel on the hook and is caught. we get a more sophisticated version of that, but that's the fundamental transaction that the devil offers. Bite down on this temporary morsel of worm, and I will hook you, and you are done for. Like the apparently sweet lips of the adulteress, which drip honey on the surface, but are, in the end, bitter as gall. Proverbs 5:25, or whatever your temporary pleasure of sin is. It's a trap. Don't bend your neck to the burdensome yoke of destruction offered by the devil. Instead, put your sin to death. Bury it in the grave and do not dig up its foul and rotting corpse again by submitting your neck to the yoke of the devil's slavery. Don't allow yourself to be burdened down. Remember what it was like before. We forget a lot of things, but remember what it was like before. Remember the joy that you had when you were first set free from slavery to sin by Christ. First, enjoy that victory over sin. You remember those times and then live in the new way and not the old way. Next point, last point, you must stand firm in your freedom. In all this, St. Paul is exhorting his Galatians and us to stand firm in our newly emancipated state. It takes work to stand firm. It takes guts, gumption, perseverance, and resolve to remain free. As I said, Satan attempts to tempt us to go on to the side alleys which lead back to slavery. And if that doesn't work, he'll attempt to scare us off the path marked out for us by our God through fear and intimidation. Or he will attempt to push us off the path with persecution and false brothers. But we must stand firm. See, if you're standing firm, you won't wander off the path. If you're standing firm, you won't be scared off the path. And if you're standing firm, you can't be pushed off the path. They can do all those things, but you don't move. Stand firm. What does it take to stand firm? Number one, decide. We shall not be moved. Stand firm, let nothing move you. That's what the scripture says, 1 Corinthians 15:58. So the first thing you got to do is decide, I'm not leaving this path. I don't care what they throw at me. Second, you must prepare your minds for action, 1 Peter 3:13. We must be aware that there is a devil who wants to destroy us. We must be aware of his schemes, which we know. We must take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ and win the battle of the mind. You win the battle of the mind, you're going to win everything else. You lose the battle of your mind, you let your mind run free, then the enemy is behind the lines and you have a big problem. First, decide. Second, prepare your minds. Third, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord and keep moving. Run with perseverance the race marked out for you. Fourth, arm yourself for battle, putting on the full armor of God so that we can be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. See, when I said stand firm, I'm sure there were people thinking, I have pretty wobbly knees and wobbly legs. Well, that's okay. You don't need to stand firm in your power. You can stand firm in his mighty power. Ephesians 6:10-11. So arm yourselves. Put on the belt of the gospel truth to hold everything together. Put on the breastplate of righteousness to guard your heart. Have those feet ready to run with the gospel in the path of God's commands. Hold up that shield of faith to extinguish the devil's darts and arrows. Put on that helmet of salvation to guard your thoughts and your minds. And hold up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to deflect his attacks and to thrust forward with your own. That is how you're going to stand firm. We must stand firm, armed with all the armor of God. Next, we must be self-controlled. This is 1 Peter 3:13 again. He says, prepare your minds for action. We already covered that. And then he says, be self-controlled. Being self-controlled means not being emotionally controlled, not being lust controlled, not being anything else controlled. Self-control is the critical point in the battle. See, a group of the greatest individual warriors will lose to an organized, disciplined, self-controlled group of ordinary soldiers working as a unit. That other group may have more talented people, but 50 talented people running around doing their own thing will lose every time to 50 people working together. So work together as a unit with God's people. Stay in your lane, stand your post, do your job, and let the person next to you do his or her job. Then you won't just be one person, you'll be an unstoppable unit rolling over the enemy together. Don't spaz out and run all over the place making a mess, defeating your side with anarchy as the Midianites did before Gideon. You remember that story, we read it recently. Gideon and those guys at the first battle don't seem to have done anything other than break their jars and wave their torches around. And the disorderly band of Midianites went around stabbing each other. Well, these guys just stood around with their torches and probably laughed. Be self-controlled means be spirit-controlled, the indwelling spirit directing us and powering us to victory. Don't give in to anything else. And lastly, to stand firm, pray and pray and pray. In the end, we rely on the Lord and not ourselves for the victory. So we must pray to our shepherd and commander for his aid and for his direction to us. And praise the Lord, he always answers our prayers. Ephesians 6, 18. So in conclusion, I will say what St. Paul said. Safe ground when you do that. We have been set free for freedom. A glorious freedom to be enjoyed and to be used for the glory of God. May we remember that, and may we never go back to the old yoke of slavery and sin. Yes, there is a fight, and you must stand firm. But don't quit this fight thinking that it will be easier if I go back to the old way. It will only ever always be harder. Remember that and never go back. Instead, let us remember our Lord and Savior who set us free, Jesus Christ, and fix our eyes on him as he leads us in triumphal procession. And may we stand firm for him, in him, and by his superabounding grace until we win the final victory and receive from him the everlasting crown of life and of glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you made us a free people. We were by nature slaves, we were by nature objects of wrath, but you freed us. Help us to live in that freedom, to enjoy that freedom, and to triumph in that freedom, and to free others, O God, by the proclamation of your gospel. Amen.